Okay, brothers and sisters, we've had an interesting thing. We just completed our Sunday night podcast here, and when we went to check it out, it recorded the opening prayer, and the rest of the lesson was not recorded. So what I'm doing is I'm going to just give you the material that we talked about in the podcast. Only those people that were in the office here tonight or online heard that lesson, but I feel I want to give it all to you. So just me tonight with you on the recording. If I were to identify the two podcasts out of the 40 that we have done on Sunday night, the two that have had the most comment and have elicited the greatest response have been the two on devils and unclean spirits. And there's not a week goes by that those of you who are listening to the podcast don't in some way or another comment on the information that's in these two podcasts. And many of you are asking questions on, I've identified that I have this problem either in myself or in my family or someone that I care about. Because of the information in the podcast, I believe that we're afflicted or they are afflicted. And what do we do about it? That's the question. What do we do about that? How do we deliver ourselves from this? And so I'd like to, along with the information you already have in those two podcasts, just give a little more additional information, a little more insight on what's already been discussed. I'd like to have you go to Isaiah chapter 5, and let me show you a scripture here. Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 13. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I'll apply it to what we're talking about tonight. Verse 13 says, therefore, my people, and I've circled that word, my people, are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Now, this is talking about people who've made a covenant with the Lord, who are being held captive for a lack of knowledge. Let me just say that, first of all, on talking about these devils and unclean spirits, they thrive on remaining in a state of anonymity. It's very important for them that they remain undisclosed. And that any time anybody sheds light on them, on their strategies, on their designs, on their combinations, it causes a stirring up to take place among their organizations, among their societies. Now you want to do that. That stirring up is good. As the opposition increases and you experience affliction, I'd like you to take a little different look at it. This is where knowledge comes in and gives you some power. I want you to have a different view. If you feel that you are under the influence or experiencing this opposing of the light and the Father and the Son, I want you to look at that differently. I want you to let that be an indicator of who you were before you came here and who you are now that they know, but you have been caused to forget as a result of being born into the celestial world and having your former memory erased, being within the veil now. The fact that you're experiencing this should tell you something about yourself. If you are not a threat to them, if the knowledge that you're receiving, new knowledge concerning who they are and what their tactics are, if that didn't threaten them, then you wouldn't be experiencing the increase in opposition that you are. So I want you to take that as a badge of honor, as it were. It should also tell you something about your destiny. They know something about you that you may not know about yourself right now. Again, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Let's go back to that quote. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Let's go to Moroni for just a minute, or to chapter 6. These honorable men that we're talking about here, these honorable men are priesthood. And when it says they're famished, we go over to Moroni 6, and we see what the church did in verse 4. They're famished because they're dying for a lack of nourishment. They're starving to death spiritually. And we've talked about that, how the priesthood is starving, have been basically neutralized in another podcast. But go with me to verse 4. After they, the members of the church, were received unto baptism, were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the church, that their names were taken, that they might be. And here's what happens now. Once you've joined the church, you now are numbered in that group of members. Their names are taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God. Think what Isaiah said over here. My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. You're dying of starvation, and you're dying of a lack of spiritual water. Then it says, if they are nourished, back to verse 4, here's what happens. The purpose of being nourished is to keep them in the right way. That's number one. Number two, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. If you're nourished by the good word of God, you're going to be receiving revelation that's going to tell you, you need to up your game. Satan has increased his opposition to the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son have allowed that. That's the day we live in. And in order for you to survive, you're going to have to do something different. It's like the hymn we sang in church. Wake up and do something more than dream of your mansions above. See, we've got to be doing something more. We've got to come up. We've got to up our game. We've got to be doing something that will elevate us and give us more power in the battle that's raging. One of the things that I'm noticing as I chat with good members of the church that email me or call me on the phone as a result of these podcasts is the battle is combined and the enemy's raging and families are being stirred up to anger against that which is good. Now, if you have knowledge concerning what's going on there, it gives you an edge not only to look differently at it, but to form a battle tactic to successfully engage in the conflict and come out victorious. Back to verse 4. To keep them continually in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer. And by the way, upping your game means you probably are going to need to do like Alma 34 says. You need to start to be praying morning, midday, and evening. You're going to need to do what President Benson said, that we need to associate ourselves with good men like Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day. What we've done in the past, here's the bottom line, brothers and sisters, what we've done in the past will not be sufficient for the day that's here and what's coming. It won't be sufficient. Then the third thing was relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. That's what comes if you're nourished. And if you're not nourished, according to Isaiah, you go into captivity because you have no knowledge. Look at verse 14. Therefore, because of this lack of knowledge, this is Isaiah 5, verse 14, hell hath enlarged herself. I can tell you that the unclean spirits, the men and women who are dying unredeemed and without a knowledge of the redemptive power of Christ, they go into the spirit world and are classified with that group called unclean spirits. It's enlarging itself exponentially by the millions that are dying and becoming part of that group. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, now who are we talking about? Go back up to verse 13. My people. None of this is talking about non-members. Their glory. Think about the lesson we had on glory. You are a glorious being. You can either add to that glory or it can be diminished based on what you do. And if you're lacking knowledge, you go into captivity. Your glory is diminished. Their glory and their multitudes. Think about posterity and eternity. Think about your posterity being as endless as the stars in the heavens or the sands of the seashore. Think about the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you were promised in your temple ceiling. Well, one of those blessings is innumerable posterity. Notice what it says, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. All of that comes. We lose everything. Everything because we lack knowledge. Now I want you to go over to Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 4. Hosea, chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. Here's another scripture. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. See, over in Isaiah, it says you go into captivity because of no knowledge. Hosea says you're destroyed. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Brethren, think about your initiatory blessings, where you have the promise of being a priest and a king, and your wife being a priestess and a queen. Because of a lack of knowledge, you will be no priest to him. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Sobering things. Last week we talked about the various penalties that used to be mentioned in the temple endowment. The one penalty that represented the head is a loss of identity in eternity. You go backwards in a native intelligence and back into primal life. The one that represented the breast represents a loss of your wife, she who is closest to your heart. And the one that represented the bowel represented a loss of posterity in eternity. No posterity. So in those three things, no wife, no children, and no identity. Those are the penalties. Notice what the Lord says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of the Lord, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. All of this, why? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So, when you go into this area of not only devils and unclean spirits, but any area of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's knowledge that saves a person. That's what Joseph Smith said. A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge. God is who he is, among other reasons, because he possesses more knowledge than any other. That's according to the prophet Joseph Smith. So knowledge is an amazing thing. And when you're kept from it, then you're going to captivity or be destroyed. Well, these devils want to keep you, and unclean spirits, especially the devils, want to keep you from gaining any knowledge about them. They don't want you to shine a light on them. So what you're going to be required to do, and what people are asking me is, I feel that I have a problem here. What do I do about it? So what I'd like to do is we're going to shine a light on these and give some additional information. The challenge is there's no handbook on this. You're now moving into an area where you're going to have to rely on your personal relationship with the Lord and revelations from him through the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit to teach you what to do. So I can give you a few things that we find from the early restoration information. But I've read the handbooks, and there's nothing in the handbooks, either the blue one or the red one. The blue one is for priesthood leadership and is not available to the general membership or the leadership of the church. It's for stake presidents, mission presidents, general authorities, etc., etc. In that last one I read, which is a 2010 edition, there was no information on this at all. I don't know that that's changed, but I don't think that it has. For whatever reason, I'm not finding fault. The point is that your priesthood leaders are not receiving any information through the handbooks of the church on how to deal with devils and unclean spirits. So we have masses of people in the church who feel like they are chemically imbalanced with bipolar disorders or schizophrenia or any one of a number of what appears to be mental health issues, when in reality it's my feeling that this is all connected to organized evil intelligence. I heard a story today, the bishop came into our high priest group and he wanted to teach the lesson. He read the story about a young man who grew up in the early 60s and made some bad choices that led into the hippie movement. And he got involved in drugs and sex and everything that was going on in the mid-60s. And was just a horrible mess. And something happened in his mind that he had an experience where he decided that this was not the path he wanted to travel. So he went to see his bishop. And the bishop said he wanted to go on a mission. And the bishop had to have special clearance from the First Presidency to allow him to go because of some of the things that he'd done. Well, he was allowed to go on a mission and he went to Argentina. And I guess when he went to Argentina, he was so faithful that was became a leader in the mission and eventually an assistant to the president and just did marvelous things, performed all kinds of miraculous things in that mission field. Came home, met a gal at BYU. Within a year, they had a little daughter and weren't rich, but were happy and working on a career and doing things like this. And a bishop offended him. And he said that as long as that man's the bishop, I'll never go back to church. And he didn't. When that bishop was released, this man still didn't go back to church. One of the issues that he had prior to going on the mission was they had diagnosed him with schizophrenia. He was hearing voices and had a multiple personality disorder, etc., etc., etc. That was not addressed. And so after he left the church, it wasn't very long until one thing after another, his schizophrenia issues continued to get worse and worse until eventually asked for his name to be removed from the records of the church. Long story short, this took about 20 minutes for the bishop to read this story, true story. Long story short, this man, the rest of their children grew up inactive, only had one girl out of four children that stayed with the church. The wife received a blessing that if she would pray every day and read her scriptures every day, the day would come when she and her husband would be husband and wife in eternity and everything would work out right. But for the next 34 years, he remained aloof and inactive, and not just inactive, but antagonist, an enemy. Then had an experience with an illness. A home teacher came and talked to him, gave him a blessing. Later on in life, came back to church, and he's going to be rebaptized this December after 34 years. The bishop asked the room, went around the high priest and said, "What did the Spirit teach you about this?" I wasn't asked, but here's what I had. Here's the thought I had. I thought, it's good that he came back, and I'm so happy for the prodigal son and the lost sheep, and that's a great principle. But I think about what his wife went through for 34 years. And of course, she had experiences that helped her grow, and I know all that stuff. But his family went out, and apparently he had quite a remarkable patriarchal blessing that had all kinds of blessings. And the bishop said today, it appears like the blessings that were mentioned in that patriarchal blessing have been voided because it was rebellion against God. Anyway, I couldn't help but think about where scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 9 says, "Woe unto him wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state." And I thought, how sad. Good that he came back, but lost opportunities. And here's the point that I had. If somebody had looked at this schizophrenia early on, and had asked the question and addressed that situation as unclean spirits and or devils who were afflicting him. Perhaps at an early time, if we'd had knowledge then, that whole thing could have been turned around, and who knows what the outcome would have been. That was the thought I had. And so, brothers and sisters, when we were in the Philippines, I came across this information, and I began a search for it, and I just could not put it down. I was just obsessed with it. It became obsessive to where Margie said, you need to leave this alone. It's now starting to cut into mission, what we're supposed to be doing here on the mission. I agreed. And so I left it, but I couldn't leave it alone. And towards the end of my mission, we never used this information in the Philippines for whatever reason to any degree. Just didn't. And so at the end of my mission, I told Margie, I says, there must be something at home that we need to know this information for some reason. And so now I'm hearing from lots and lots of people who've listened to these two podcasts. Those two podcasts are the result of my search, what I found in the early writings of the church in my own personal experience and personal revelation. And so let me just say this. If you've decided that you are afflicted with this, here's some things that you may want to consider to help you start to find deliverance from this. First of all, take a different view. This is a positive view. You would not find this going on in your life if you didn't threaten those powers on the other side of the veil. Remember also this in Matthew, that chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation common to man that is taken man, but such as is common to man. That God is faithful and will not suffer that you be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way that you may escape. I want you to remember that. If you're experiencing these things, it's because God knows that you can handle it and will provide the way to escape. And that's what we're talking about now. For whatever reason, you need to have this experience. You probably agreed with this before you came from. I doubt there's very much that happens to us in this life that ultimately turns for our good that we didn't plan for and agree to before we were born. That's my feelings. So rejoice in this, and let's figure out a way. What's the way that God has provided for you to escape? Very few of the people I'm talking to are what I feel are possessed. Possession is where an evil spirit, or an unclean spirit, or a devil goes into your body and takes over your body. Now, I have worked with people who've had possession, and it becomes very clear that the person who's inside isn't the person that used to be there. And so, but that's rare. That, out of my experience, the more often we're dealing with or dealing with unclean spirits who attach themselves to us. If you look at Velcro, you're one half of the Velcro and they're the other half. They just, for whatever reason, attach themselves to us and more or less with you all the time. And you feel their emotions and you experience them. They whisper to you and they talk to you, and your spirit mind picks up on those messages and you act them out. And those spirits are found in as many strategies and strata as there are in this life. And so the first thing that you want to do is find a Melchizedek priesthood bearer that you can trust and that is open to learning something new. Because, again, there are no handbooks written on this, so you're now going into an area of personal revelation. You need to be guided by the Lord on what to do here. Here are just some suggestions, and you can fill in the blanks with the Spirit, or you can take a different approach altogether. This is my experience, and I just give it to you. Find a Melchizedek priesthood bearer that you can approach and talk to about these specific things that we're going to talk about right now, that's open to it and is willing to learn and put into practice in his administration this information. Now, first of all, most Melchizedek priesthood bearers, the only experience they have with devils and unclean spirits may have been something that took place when they were missionaries as 19, 20, and 21-year-olds, somewhere in Brazil or Argentina or up on the Navajo Reservation, something, and it usually scares the heck out of them, and they're traumatized because of it and don't want to go there. So when you start talking to them about devils and unclean spirits, Don't be surprised if you see a little resistance in them, a little unbelief, a little doubt, a little unsurety. That's normal because they've not received any instruction on this. So just go forward with faith and be calm. They may have some feelings of, gosh, I wonder if she's off her medicines or if he's been smoking something or something going on. Just be patient. Don't worry about it, because again, we're going into an area that's uncharted as far as handbooks of instruction. If you can find a quorum to administer to you, ordinarily we call for the elders and we call for two. The smallest priesthood quorum is three. There is power in priesthood quorums. So if you can find three men that are unified and that can come and exercise their faith in you, that's better than one or two. So just something to think about. A quorum is three. The next thing is you need to use consecrated oil. Ordinarily, we think that we only use consecrated oil when a person has a physical illness. Now, my personal experience is that anointing the person with oil that you're going to administer to its area of spiritual enemies is an important part of it. So anoint just like you regularly do in the priesthood. The next thing is the more specific you can be in the words you use in the administration, the more specific the results are going to be. This is where you may have to do a little talking with the people who are going to administer to you. We in the priesthood all too often pronounce blessings or pray over a person instead of pronouncing a blessing. We're more comfortable praying when a person asks for a blessing. We're more comfortable praying over them than we are actually pronouncing a blessing. This is what President Nelson's talking about, is the priesthood need to come up. We need to do things differently. We need to exercise power and not be timid. We need to be more bold, and we need to be more open to revelation and revelatory flow. So the more specific you can be, the better. Some of the things you may want to remember is that unclean spirits can repent. Repentance is still afforded to them. My personal opinion is that for all, or if not all, most devils, the gift of repentance is not offered. And repentance is a gift. But for unclean spirits, these are men and women who've had a mortal life and have died without knowledge or the redeeming power of the atonement of Christ. So they're called unclean spirits because they've not been cleansed from the spots and filthiness that all of us acquire by living in this world. These are the same group of people, these unclean spirits are the same group of people that our missionaries in the spirit world are visiting and are declaring repentance, vicarious baptism for the remission of sin, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. That's the group you're more likely to be dealing with. Although I have had experience with devils, and it's obvious when you're dealing with a devil versus an unclean spirit, pray for the gift of discerning of spirits, but you'll see very quickly that those are two distinct groups. You're going to invite them to leave. You're going to teach them, once you've determined and discerned who you're dealing with, if it's a devil, then the temple tells you how you deal with them. We command you to depart. By what authority? In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master. Saying that's, you're dealing with devils. With others, at varying degrees, as directed by the Spirit, you invite them to leave. And you just talk to them and just say, you're causing problems here. You are bothersome. You're causing problems in the marriage. You're causing problems in the home. And you're not wanted here. And you need to leave. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of the priesthood, we command you to depart. To stand back and off and come not back. I'd like you to go with me to the Bible, to Matthew chapter 12 for just a minute. Let me show you something else that takes us into the next phase of what we want to talk about here. I hope these things are helpful to you. Matthew chapter 12 has this interesting little parable starting in verse 43. Now, the previous 42 verses are talking about something completely unrelated. And from 46 on to 50 is talking about something completely unrelated. So these three verses, 43, 44, and 45 in Matthew 12, are just stuck in here. And it's just interesting that they have nothing to do with what preceded or what follows. Verse 43, but it teaches the principle, and that's why I think the Lord included this parable in here, or this story. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. If you were to describe the emotion of unclean spirits, the primary emotion among others would be anxiety. This is the most anxious group of people that you have ever seen in your life. I find it interesting that the word that I'm hearing all the time. I never heard this prior to, say, 5 or 6 years ago. I'm having an anxiety attack. It seems to be that that's the buzzword everywhere. I hear it in my family. I'm anxious, et cetera, et cetera. I just ponder that, and I thought, I'll bet you are. Because the spirits that are around you are anxious by nature. Verse 44, and he saith, the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. That's a mortal's body. That's a mortal physical body. This person's been possessed. I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it, the house, the body of the mortal, empty, swept, and garnished. Here's your kicker now. This is the key, 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. They go in and take possession of that man's body. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then this interesting statement closing up the verse. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, he's talking to the generation of the Jews at that time, but by extension, he's speaking to us. So here's the key. Once you have opened up and expelled these unclean spirits, you need to replace that vacancy with light. You need to, as it were, pull the weeds and plant the flowers. If you just leave it open, the chances are they're going to come back. And I can't tell you how many of you and others I've heard that said, yeah, I received a blessing and I felt relief, but it didn't last. And the reason it didn't last is twofold. Number one, the person who's being blessed doesn't take an active role in this whole process. They just sit back and wait for somebody to take care of their problem without being actively involved, not only in resolving first place, but keeping it resolved thereafter. You have to be actively involved. And the second part is, we did not invite light to come in where darkness was. So the next thing that we need to do, and Joseph Smith said that you have to understand the laws that govern these spirits. One of the laws that governs these spirits, the good spirits, the spirits of light, angels, the spirits of just men made perfect, the spirits of departed ancestors, especially those who are endowed, or the spirits of your posterity, your progeny, who are going to be born through your children or through your body, depending on your age, they're coming. Others have been here and gone, and they're all spirits of light, and you need to invite them. And here's the law. They need to have an invitation and permission to come in and have an effect in your life for good. It's almost like you can see them in the conflict that's raging. They can see that. They can see you're afflicted, and it's almost like they're standing off to the side with their arms folded and tapping their foot, saying, why make any move, whatever you can, to invite me to come in, and I can help you. Now, I'm not going to say that they can't help without being invited and without being permitted, but I will say that it's a correct principle to those who have ultimate respect and reverence for man's agency to give them permission and an invitation to come and help you. So in that blessing, have those that perform this blessing after they've expelled the darkness to invite the light in. It's also good to go into this fasting. Fasting is a tremendous, tremendous power source. Remember that one time that there was a child that was possessed with a spirit that just horrible, and the disciples tried to remove that spirit from this person and couldn't do it. They called on Jesus to do it, and he immediately rebuked that spirit, and it came out. Person was at peace, and he said to the Father, "How long has he been like this?" And the Father said, "As of a child." And then the disciples came up afterwards. The apostle said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And the Savior taught this principle. This kind. Now you got to ponder that. See, that tells us right there that you've got different levels of strata in this society. They're not all the same. This kind cometh not out, save by fasting and by prayer. So hopefully, brothers and sisters, those of you, and this again, this is the most common question, most common email and phone calls that I receive are from people who've listened to these podcasts, can see that this is a problem in their life and want to do something about it. Now, closing this particular session, I want you to go with me to Joseph Smith's history, all the way back. Joseph Smith history, and we want to go to verse 20. This is just after the first vision, and Joseph comes in from the sacred grove, and he's leaning on the fireplace, and his mother says, "Joseph, is everything all right?" And Joseph says, "Never mind, mother, all is well. I am well enough off. I then said to my mother, 'I have learned for myself that Presbyterianism is not true.'" What are the great understatements of the history of the church? But now this part right here, I want you to think about everything that if you're having this opposition, the greater the opposition, the greater the blessings that are in store for you. We've talked about that. Joseph said this, "It seems as though the adversary was aware at a very early period in my life that I was destined to prove a disturber and an annoyer to his kingdom." That's what you want to be, especially priesthood brethren. That's what you want to be. When you start to shed light on this darkness and expose it for what it is, you can expect the bells of hell to start ringing. You can expect that your name will move to the front of an agenda sheet discussed by devils. You want to be a disturber and an annoyer to his kingdom. And then he says, semicolon, "Else, why should the powers of darkness combine against me?" Some of you have asked that question. I don't know why this is happening. Why should the powers of darkness combine against me? Why the opposition and persecution that arose against me almost in my infancy? See, this is really a compliment. Really a compliment. They know something about you that you have forgotten. And when you start to expose them, then the Lord also reveals to you laws and principles that are used to govern all the spirits and gives you power over them. Well, enough said on that. I'd like to go to one last thing I wanted to talk to you about tonight. I'd like to go to Proverbs in the Old Testament. And this is another area that in the discussions I have, a lot of people are asking me, can you recommend a book that I could read on this or a book that I can read on that? And in your library, another question is, in your library of study, what books do you have that you just absolutely are the foundation? And I have some of those. And I have a vast library over the years, and I've been a very good customer of Deseret Book and Seagull Book and other places by that. And that has its place, but what I'm saying more and more to people when they ask questions is something like this. That's a great question. Why don't you take that question you just asked me exactly the way you asked it to me? Why don't you take that question to the Lord and ask Him? Because He is so anxious for us to come to Him. Remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the keeper of the gate, and He employs no servant there. And that means that there should be nobody, no one between you and the Lord. It's okay as a part of the process of moving up for us to rely upon the opinions and the wisdom and the knowledge of other mortals. It's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. The problem is we end up staying there and we want others to tell us what to do. Or we want others to validate the decisions we make. We are continually, consciously or subconsciously, seeking for allies to tell us that the path we're on or the things we're doing are okay. That's not a good place to be. And so what I want you to do is go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And let's look at just a few scriptures in closing this tonight. This is really the heart of tonight's discussion. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, semicolon, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I would add that, lean not unto thine own or anybody else's understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and this part, He shall direct thy path. Now that's where we want to be. It is such a subtle trap for us to continually be relying on other mortals for what we do, where we go, and our progression spiritually on our journey back to the Father. It has its place, but if we don't rise above that, it ends up being damning instead of exalting. Why would we want to continue to drink water down in the pasture where the cows have walked to it, where it's diluted, where it's polluted, rather than go to the source of the spring? Let me lead to you a couple, three quotes from some of the brethren, early brethren of the church. These are great quotes. And I hope that you understand, that you're going to understand what I'm saying here, and that you'll... I'm going to try and say this in a way so there's no misunderstanding. This was written by Joseph Fielding Smith. It's in his personal journal dated the 28th of December, 1938. So it would have been Elder Joseph Fielding Smith. He would have been a member, probably the youngest member, one of the younger members of the Quorum of the Twelve. But prior to that, and during his tenure as the president or a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he served as a church historian, so he had access in 1938 to all the records of the church that were in existence at that point. He said this, "It is very apparent fact that we have traveled far and wide in the past 20 years. What the future will bring, I do not know. But if we drift as far afield from fundamental things in the next 20 years, what will be left of the foundation laid by the prophet Joseph Smith? It is easy for one who observes to see how the apostasy came about in the primitive Church of Christ. Are we not traveling that same road?" Here's another quote by Brigham Young. This quote is found in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, verse 32. "There's nothing that would so soon weaken my hope and discourage me as to see this people in full fellowship with the world and receive no more persecution from them because they are one with them." That was Harold B. Lee's biggest concern, was is that the church would, that we would be so accepted by the church that it was an indicator that we were on the wrong path. If the world loves us and the majority accepts us, we've left the path. That's what the brethren are saying. In such an event, President Young said, we might bid farewell to the holy priesthood with all of its blessings, privileges, and aids to exaltations, principalities, and powers in the eternities of the gods. Another quote by Brigham Young's in Journal of Discourse, Volume 6, page 100. He says, the First Presidency have of right a great influence over this people. And if we should get out of the way and lead this people to destruction, what a pity it would be. How can you know whether we lead you correctly or not? Can you know by any other power than that of the Holy Ghost? I have uniformly exhorted the people to obtain this living witness each for themselves, then no man on earth can lead them astray. George Q. Cannon, who was in the First Presidency, said this. He said, do not, brethren, put your trust in man, though he be a bishop, an apostle, or a president. If you do, they will fail you at some time or place. They will do wrong, or seem to, and your support will be gone. But if we lean on God, he will never fail us. When men and women depend upon God alone and trust in him alone, their faith will not be shaken if the highest in the church should step aside. Now, we're not saying that any of the leadership have gone astray. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is the only sure ground in our day, as things get worse, and they're not going to get better, because the bells of hell are ringing, the only sure ground is to have that relationship with the Father and the Son through the power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, that you can know for yourself under any circumstances that whatever you hear and experience is either from God or is in error and from the dark side. Let me give you another one. Let's go to 2 Nephi. We'll go to chapter 4. What's the message here is, trust in the Lord and no one else. That doesn't mean that you don't follow your leaders. That is not what that means at all. It doesn't mean that we don't listen to the prophets and we don't listen to the apostles and we don't listen to our stake president and our bishops. But what they're trying to do, brothers and sisters, is to get each man, each father and each man to come up to a position of first a prophet in his own home, being able to have all the revelatory power within his own home that the president of the church has over the church, or that a stake president has over his stake, or a bishop has over his ward. All of that leadership, all of that is designed to help dads and men come up to be first prophets, then second, priests, and then next, kings. We sing a verse, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the third verse it calls Christ my prophet, priest, and king. That's a priesthood progression, prophet, priest, and king. Joseph Smith moved those through that, prophet, and then was a priest, and then a king. And the church got so upset because they didn't understand the doctrine that they rejected it as a whole, and Joseph mourned again because he couldn't bring the Latter-day Saints up to something higher and more noble. Well, that's what's going on. Pray for our leaders. Sustain them. But we also seek to know for ourselves, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, that they are being led by God, they are being inspired by him, and their words come from him. Otherwise, we're on shaky ground. I'll go to 2 Nephi chapter 4, and let's start with right in verse 19. You ought to read the whole fourth chapter. This is what scholars call the Song of Nephi. It's wonderful. Verse 19 says, when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, this part, I know in whom I have trusted. And then because of that trust, look at Nephi experiences in 21. Know what he says. been preserved through the wilderness, been protected upon the waters. Look at verse 21. He hath confilled me with his love unto the consuming of my flesh. I've not experienced that, but I'd like to. 22, he's confounded my enemies, causing of them to quake before me. I think we're going to need to have that in the coming day. You're going to need to be able to have that power to either make you and your loved ones or those you have stewardship over invisible to your enemies, or be able to call down power from heaven over the elements and protect you and, if necessary, destroy them. 23, behold, he hath heard my cry by night, hath given me knowledge by visions in the night time. All of these things that Nephi is talking about as an old man now, probably in his late 60s, early 70s, in 2 Nephi 4, he's saying, come because I know in whom I have trusted. 24, by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer. My voice have I sent up on high. Angels came down and ministered to me. See that? 25, upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. Take that literally. That's not figurative. That is a physical transportation by heavenly powers where this mortal man's physical body was lifted from point A to point B. Mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. See, all of these things and more come because of verse 19. I know in whom I have trusted. Now go to verse 34. Watch this. Verse 34. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I have all these words, trust. I want you to notice how many times the word trust is mentioned in verse 34. I have five times. I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. And then a second time in the same verse. When this happens, pay attention. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. I think there's no mistaking the message here. What's the balance? Again, I don't want this interpreted that I don't listen to, follow, and sustain my leaders. The whole purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, all of its organizations and everything, is to bring us to a point where you can be so familiar with, in this telestial world, within the veil, be so familiar with that voice of Christ that you become experienced and perfected in hearing, recognizing, and heeding that voice. Go with me to section 29 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Let me show you a little different twist to something there. Section 29, verse 7, uses a lot of missionary work, but let me give you another twist to it. You're called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. Circle the word elect and say, who is that? Who are the elect? Well, the word elect ties in with the word election. So now we're talking about people who are advanced and progressed in their spiritual journey. We're not talking about novices here. We're talking about people who have stepped up and find themselves on a higher plane and in a higher order of things than when they first joined the church. This is the same group of people, section 121, that says many are called, but few are chosen. So that group chosen and this group elect have a relationship. Now look at the rest of verse 7. For mine elect, who are they? You want to know who these are? You want to find out if you're one of the elect? I elect, hear my voice and harden not their heart. Who's speaking here? It's Christ. If you have not read the book by Brother John Pontius, Following the Light of Christ into His Presence, it is so exceptional, so foundational, so enlightening. If you have not read that book, I urgently recommend that you purchase that on Amazon and you get that book and read it. And those of you who have read it before, read it again. The whole premise of that book is that every step that you need to be taught, every place that you need to go, every desire, every blessing, every design of God for your life, everything you need to do is done in this one thing, and that is following the voice of Christ. That's called the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. He says, my elect, hear my voice. This is the voice of him that you covenant every Sunday to remember and to keep his commandments, to take his name upon you, so that you can have his spirit, Christ's spirit, his voice. That's the voice we're talking about in verse 7. You can have my voice with you for the next 7 days. And hardening your heart means that you hear that voice and know from whence it comes. You know the doctrine. You've had experiences. And you reject that voice. You go backwards. That's hardening your hearts. The definition of hardening your hearts in the Book of Mormon is to rebel against the voice of Christ, the Holy Spirit, as it communicates with you. That is the definition of hard heart. Well, in closing, I want to take you to some statements by John Taylor. Brother Taylor talks about the challenging day that's coming up, and you have this handout. It's on a previous podcast, and the name of it is called, first page here, The Coming Crisis and How to Meet It. It talks about God's power is going to be revealed like it never has been before, and because that happens, Satan's power is also going to be revealed like it never has before. God is going to work miracles that will eclipse anything written in the scriptures, and Satan is going to counterfeit those miracles. Brother Taylor comes out and he says that Satan will use knowledge of truth and science and will be able to perform in his last stages of desperation. He will use literature, politics, philosophy, and religion. In wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, thunderings, and lightning, setting cities on fire, etc., that mighty kings and powerful nations will be constrained to fall down and worship him. That's Satan. The great capabilities of the elements of fire, earth, air, and water will be brought into requisition by cunning men under the superior cunning of the Prince of God of this world. We talked about that. With all that going on, how are you going to keep from being deceived? And here's another statement that Brother Taylor says. God, the true and living sovereign of heaven and earth, will contribute to produce a delusion. God has said he will send them strong delusions, this is Thessalonians in the New Testament, that they might believe the lie. And then this part, Brother Taylor says, he gives his reason and apology for acting after this strange manner because, knowing the truth, this part, they do not love it unadulterated. Isn't that amazing that when we have revealed, restored truth, that we prefer truth adulterated than pure truth? Isn't that amazing? And we prefer the philosophies of men mingled with scripture rather than revelation to you personally through the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We prefer that. We seek the opinions of others on what they think to direct our footsteps. And we seek their opinions to ally with us so that we can feel that what we're doing is correct. And we're slow to approach God in prayer and fasting and seek for revelation. And have a revelatory floor and become prophets and prophetesses in our own right. Knowing God, they do not choose to glorify him as God. Therefore, their foolish hearts become darkened. And God suffers Satan to compound and mix up truth and error in such proportions as to be captivating and strongly delusive. Just a couple other statements. Talks about the need for us to have revelation for ourselves and that without it, there is no way that you can come through it. So let me just finish up what he says here. He says, you cannot know God without present revelation. Did you ever think that this most solemn and essential truth before? You may have been accustomed to pray all your lifetime. And as yet, even you do not know God. You may have heard many thousand sermons with a sincere desire both to remember and practice them, and yet you do not know God. But it has been decided in the court of heaven that no man can know the Father and the Son, and he whom the Son revealeth to him. There's your key word. Talking about the deceptions that are coming up, He says, mere flesh and blood will not help you at this time. It requires an almighty arm to effect your deliverance. Therefore, put no more trust in man, for a curse rests upon him that will be guided by the precepts of men. I do not ask you to be guided by what I say to you, unless the Lord from heaven shall reveal to you that I speak the truth, even as it is in Christ. Although I know that I am declaring heaven's truth to you in all sobriety, yet my knowing it does not suffice for you. You must know it for yourself and not for another. This is your right and your privilege. For God has made this promise to you, and not to you, reader, only, but to all others whom he calls to repentance. Final words. Now go and get revelation for yourself. Brothers and sisters, we live in the time when this is what needs to be done. Again, what you've done in the past will not suffice for today's challenges and what's coming tomorrow. It won't. If you think that you're going to get through what's coming by just doing what you've been doing, you are either KIA or MIA. You will not stand in the conflict. And if a soldier is down, he's out of the fight. KIA, killed in action or missing in action, doesn't do anything to help the cause of Zion. I hope these things are helpful to you. God bless you all, and we'll see you next week.